week before, lose track, week before probably, weren't it? Whenever it was that we were on with the subject. Freedom from the curse. That really just sort of triggered something off in my spirit. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, in that, you know, God, Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns, and the curse was, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, it was that the ground shall be cursed and it shall bring forth thorns. And Jesus took the thorns on his head on the cross and redeemed us and redeemed the earth. And that's fantastic. So, you know, that's a symbol that is encouraging to us, that the Lord, even in the Lord's Prayer, and what, as we pray, what God is reminding us about, as you let the Word of God, just let the Holy Spirit open up that Word to you, step by step. And so it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and the disciples that asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to have a look at the next part of... What? There's always one, isn't there? Yeah, well... Yeah. What version you got? Yeah, well, this is from New American Standard. Have you said your say now?
I just want you to know I've done my homework. I didn't try it
first time I've done it. You've done your own work?
I'm good.
Yeah, put it on pause a minute, will you? So now we move on to Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the important things, you know, that is us making a faith declaration. Whose kingdom are we talking about? Our Father God. So we're talking about our Father God's kingdom. So we're saying, Father God, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Where? Yeah, that's another in earth. Yeah. Could be that you see in the New American Standard it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there is also another rendering that it can be said in earth. Right, the AV says, right. Have you got AV tonight?
Yeah.
Right, I've got the NASV. So, what's the NIV say? It don't know.
Oh, mine does.
Sorry. 6:10.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah, it's an on. New King James is what?
On.
Yours is King James. King James says in. Yeah, you see I think you'll find the King James is the right translation. We're going to get to that. That's right. Yeah, that's right. But you see, when they started with the newer translations, they lost the interpretation of how can it be in earth. It's sure it's got to be on the earth. Then they begin to think laterally rather than supernaturally. And so the kingdom of God has to come in earth. When they bury somebody, they say from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust, you know, they return back to the ground, the earth, and etc., don't they? They go through all that. And Adam was made from what? The dust of the earth. And so God breathed into the dust of the earth and put a spirit into him. Just as he did to you and I when we got saved, God breathed into us the new creation, the new spirit that's incorruptible, and he breathed that life into us so that the kingdom of God would begin to come in the earth. Yeah? So when we pray, you'll all be able to scribble in your Bibles now and change it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so we find here, what does it say in the King James? Just read me that verse, will you? For me. Yeah. So it's God bringing his kingdom into his people. You see, the kingdom is not made up of physical things. This is where we lose it in our thinking, we lose it in our translations, that we start to think naturally. And we start to think that the kingdom of God is a physical thing. That's what the disciples did. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, we want to see it. I want my sons, Jesus, James and John, to sit one on the right, one on the left. You know, and straight away they're thinking it's a physical kingdom. And the authorities thought that. He's a king. But Jesus said, I'm not king. I'm not coming to set up a kingdom like you think. And the people had got this misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. They'd come down to such a level, they'd brought the word of God to such a low level, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular. And we have to realise that the kingdom of God has to first come in us. When the kingdom of God resides in us, then it begins to go out from us and begins to affect other people's lives. It's not about affecting. And we know that when Jesus died upon a cross, that he died for all of creation. We know that. We know he redeemed the process of redeeming the earth, because nothing that God ever created will ever be lost to something else. God will take all that belongs to him back to himself, that comes to him. And so, you know, Jesus even said that the earth groans for God. Now, when he's talking about the earth groaning for God, he's not talking about humanity. Humanity wasn't groaning for God. They crucified his son. But you see, when the Lord brings the prayer out to his disciples, he brings more depth to it than they understand at that stage. Thy kingdom come in earth, in me. Let your kingdom come in me. The kingdom of God has got to first come in us. But the way it has to be birthed in us and continue to stay alive in us is the way we declare it. We have to declare the kingdom of God come in our lives each day. Against circumstances and situations. Because circumstances and situations of the world try to become the kingdom of your life. Don't they? Your job situation, your home situation, whatever you're in, that will seek to be your total life. You know, clubbing it. It's somebody's life. We see them on a Friday night, and you know them, that you work with many of them at times, and you know they just want to go out clubbing it, and from Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and then after that, well, life has stopped until Friday night arrives again and they're off again. And they want to go out. And that is life to them. And that is their kingdom. But there is a greater kingdom than that, that we need to declare into our own lives. And that so people let the outside situations and circumstances, we see them come in on a Sunday. and we see how life has got hold of them, and a king has taken a place in their life and is seated on the thrones of their life. The wrong king. The king of alcoholism. The king of drugs. And it's seated itself in their lives and is taking them to hell. It's steering them to hell. And so when Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." And God, Jesus is in heaven interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. And he's standing before the Father. And there's no sin in heaven. And God, in the same way, God wants that same action to begin to flow into our lives. And begin to minister to us. And to flow through us and to flow out of us. And so the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about wasn't to just come on this physical earth, as so often, I suppose, we've all prayed it. And we've all prayed it as if we're expecting a physical kingdom to suddenly arrive on the earth. And Jesus to come just purely as a physical king to go and sit on a throne and rule over us. And that's how people pray. We're waiting for Jesus to come. And most folk are waiting for Jesus to come and take them out. But Jesus said, "Pray that the kingdom of God will come in the earth as it is in heaven." So that the two... Because what Jesus has done is died to redeem the old earth and everything that's in it back to its original state. Which was the extension of the kingdom of God. Just an extension of the kingdom of God. It was God bringing the kingdom of God on the and creating it on the earth and saying to Adam, "Rule and reign. Supervise it. Look after it. Care for it." And in the same way, God now says to us and to you and me, the kingdom of God is coming into our lives. And we need to pray the kingdom of God. And to realize that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're actually calling into being the will, the plan, the purpose, the desire and the passion of God into the earth, into your own life, into your own lifestyle. And so that's what you're doing. Challenge yourself in it. So as we've sort of prayed initially, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we've sort of entered into the presence of God with praise. We started off the meeting with praise and worship. And now we're in the place and in a position to make our request made known to God. And so we can start by setting goals and priorities by the Spirit. One thing we can do if we attempt to do is we might come to church, or we might have been to different churches at times, and we form priorities on a Sunday. "Yep, I've heard a message, that's what I'm going to do." And then by Friday... Well, look, I'm giving you benefit of doubt. I said by Friday, you know, I'm being generous here. By Friday, you've like forsaken them, haven't you? Good try. Good try, you know. But how do we maintain what we decided to do on Sunday? The answer is, yeah, it's by the confession of your mouth, by speaking it out, reminding yourselves of what you are going to do. Now, that's not to say that you won't fall, you won't make the mistakes, but that's not the point. But the problem is we focus on that, don't we? We focus on that failure. Instead of focusing on, "Well, yeah, I did trip up. Yeah, I did fall down. Yeah, I did make a mistake. Yeah, I did get a bloody nose from it. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk on. And I'm going to keep reminding myself until that becomes an automatic trigger. And I'm reminded, and I begin to walk into that pattern. It's like when you try and, when you're playing the guitar, I use that as an instance because that's what I try to do, and you come to learn a new chord. And you look in the book at some of these new, some of these chords, and you think, you can't cover all them strings. I've only got four fingers. There's no way I can. Some of them just look totally impossible. Some of them, and everybody will tell you that plays a guitar. There's only me tonight, so that plays a guitar, I think, is there? B7 is a dog of a chord to pray, to play, and pray, because all your fingers get crunched up all in this, and it's one of them that, and you have to practice it and practice it, because you can guarantee you don't cover all the strings at the right time. And it's one of those chords that, and every time you see it in music, you go, you know, it's just such a difficult chord to get your fingers into that position, because everything crumples up like that sort of position, you know, and it really is a difficult one. And you see the lads avoid it. I think Daniel the other week avoided it, and I leaned across at him, that's B7, play it. And he looked at me, I know. Well, practice it. And it, but it is, it's that you have to get into that, and your finger, well, one of your fingers will not go into that one of the positions. The other three will, but one of them just refuses to go there. And so you have to practice and practice and practice until something in your brain is connected to every little muscle and sinew and tissue and positions your fingers in the right place, and you can do it. But let me tell you this, if you haven't played it for a while, you've got to practice it, because it's still a rotten chord to get to on a guitar. And so in the same way, James tells us, if you turn to James chapter 3 and verse 3, now if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that it may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships also, they are so great, and they are driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder. Whatever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold a great... how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And James here is trying to sort of remind the new believers, remind the congregation of the importance of the power of words. God created the world. How did he do it? He spoke it out, didn't he? He just spoke it out. And he spoke that word out. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit began that work, and were there present as the earth was being created. But it starts with that spoken word. And so our life and the things that, our priorities that we set, the way that we keep those priorities is to begin to speak them out into our lives. Speak them out, remind ourselves, remind ourselves, remind ourselves, until they become that. They become established, they become set, they become a pattern in our lives. I was going to use the word a habit, but I think a pattern is probably better, that it's... habit can be misused. And yeah, that's right. But it's a pattern that you, that is, your life then follows, your life then works through. Yeah, yeah. And so this, it's a pattern that, you know, a pattern is like a map that is laid out, where habit is often rigid and controlling. And so our words are not aimless confessions. That is something that we need to remind ourselves yet again. And you know, If you're feeling down, downcast, start to speak differently.
Amen.
To yourself. You see, the way you feel starts with you. Not with anybody else. Oh, I know, we're all affected by things from the outside. If we allow it. And that's true of every one of us, isn't it? But at the same time, you also know and have done in the past, you've made a decision that you're not going to let so-and-so control your life. Aren't you? So why let it happen now? Is the question I ask. You direct your life. God has given you authority to direct your life from the Word of God. Hasn't He? God has given you power. The Bible tells us there is power in the tongue. The Bible tells us there's life and death. For a stronger translation, if you want, there's life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now, you have a choice. Do you want to create life, or do you want to sit in misery? Do you want to be happy or be miserable? And you can change that. Just pause me that. That's right. David said, yeah, he said to his soul, Saul, why are you downcast? Come on. You see, we've got so much going for us in the future. I mean, Grace watched a program on last night with Duncan Bannatyne on Africa and cigarettes, weren't it? Awful situations that the media and cigarette companies are driving people to death. Bribing and driving and drawing them to death. And yet you could turn around and say, well, yeah, they have a decision. But they don't any different. You know, they say, well, there's a health packet warning that says, you know, cigarettes cause death. They can't read. So they've no chance. And this is what we've got to realise, that you and I have got such a potential in us. You and I have got so much going for us. And do you know who can release it? Us. Many people say, I'm waiting for God. No! God is waiting for you. God already knows the potential. And I'll end up moving on a wrong message here, won't I? God already knows the potential that is in you. It's, will you start the process of unlocking the door? And sometimes it could be some work, can't it, Bill? You know, you locked the door years ago. Threw away the piano and, oh, I can't be bothered, and that was it. Now, years later, God saved you, healed you, redeemed you, set you free, changed your thinking. Now you've picked up the key and you've unlocked the door. Now you're having to practice.
Now his fingers have got to get in
his brain. That's right. But can you see what I'm saying? That so you can, but it is a decision. But it starts, firstly, you start by speaking it out. You declare it. Our tongue needs to agree with our spirit. Then we set the course of our life. The word says, if two or more agree touching anything, in Matthew 18 and 19, if two or three agree, well, that's me and me. And I ain't double-minded. You know, but it is me and me. You see, I'm a triune body, being. Spirit, soul and body. So my spirit says, this is what we're going to do. And my mind, my soul says, well, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I'm still in bed. And my body says, but excuse me, I'm still in bed. You know, there's a debate going on then, isn't there? You know, am I going to get up or not? Well, not really, I don't feel too good today, so I'll stay in bed. No, you won't. You'll get up, and if you're not careful, that you'll get a fourth being arrive, your wife, who lays hands on you, said, I'm going to pray for you, and then you say, I've got to get out of bed, haven't I? Now I've got to act on the word. So it says in verse 19, and again I say to you that if two agree on earth, that might be a good translation. What's he saying, King? Does it say in earth? on earth. About anything that you may ask, and it shall be done for them by the Father who is in heaven. Now then, but let's look at where the King James said in the Lord's Prayer, in earth. What if we just change that verse for a moment? This is all just straight off the top. And again, I'm just doing this and I'm challenging to think about this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree in earth, that would the translate this? Let's presume, and I don't know for a fact that the Greek does say in earth. It may not. But let's presume it did. And they suddenly thought, well, if you say in earth, what does... You're schizophrenic or something, or, you know, is there something wrong with you? No, that can't be right, can it? But if we apply it as in earth, and referring again back to this, our bodies, if two of you agree, you can say what you want in the realm of the spirit, but you've got to get your mind to agree, and your body will come in line. You can say what you want, and I mean, you've heard people say things in the realm of the spirit. I've heard people saying things in the realm of the spirit, and weeks later, back to where we were, because the mind has not carried on with it. It's not been a push together. Yeah, but you see, you've got to turn your mind, your soulish man, around by the, and until it agrees with your spirit, and then when two agree, then you can do it. Your body will come in line.
So whatever you feed most,
yeah, that's what takes control. That which you feed the most grows stronger. That came from, I think that really came from a missionary who went to. A little African boy got saved, and he said, one day he came to the missionary and they asked him, how are you doing? He says, well, he says, you know, it's like two dogs living in my life, he said, and the fighting. And the missionary said, what's he on about? And he says, the one which I feed the most gets stronger. And he thought, oh, I understand now. And if you feed your spirit, it will dominate the mind, the flesh. And it will lead you into the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, and it will lead you into the blessings of God, and it will draw you into the kingdom, and it will draw the kingdom of God into you. And the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness, which is what we started off with, isn't it? Right at the beginning. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. They're fruit of the Spirit. So if somebody says, I'm a Christian, mate, great, I've got joy, I've got the joy of the Lord in my life, I think, deep joy, yeah, well, we're going to have to get a deep pump to pump the flipping thing out, aren't we, you know. I've been around church a while and I've seen them, you know. Tell your face. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Tell your face and let it, you know, give it a rest, sort of thing. The problem, we get downcast by, we let the worries and the cares of the world press us down, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet God has said, I'll look after you.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, but God, I mean, I've got to be a man. And... Well, I think God just about knocked that one out of me when I gave my job up, because I had a struggle for a few months with that. You know, I'm supposed to be the provider. That's why she married me. Actually, when I met her, I borrowed money off her.
No, great. You should have known then. God was telling you, dear.
I borrowed money off her to buy a car. I borrowed money off her to buy a car. I said, look where he's got me. I've had to marry her and been married to her for the last 36 years now.
You know,
So, just be careful who you borrow money off. That's all I'm saying, you know. Yeah, well, you're all right then. So, you know, start practicing. Nearly lost it then, didn't we? We're not going to get this done tonight, are we, at this rate? I'm sorry. Well, it was, but it's quite... it's positively right at the moment where things are going. I thought we'd be done in no time with this, but obviously God's got a few other ideas to bring a few other thoughts out. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I haven't said any of this before. I've not really looked at it in that sort of depth. But you see, the other thing is when you start to praise God and you light and you know and praise lightens the atmosphere, yeah. It punches holes in the firmament, mm-hmm. and it allows the Spirit of God to just flow and the Word of God to flow. And that is so important that we learn to do that. Praise isn't just to, oh, let's have a happy clappy time. There's a purpose in praise. Mm. And the purpose is that we press through into God. That the, you know, if the enemy seeks to put a cloud of doubt and despair and despondency over us, then we punch holes in it. We just stand there and start blasting it with the weapons of praise and worship and shoot rockets at it and blow holes in it. And we came away from the wedding the other night, the last week, and there was cloud. It was come over dark and cloudy. It looked as if it was going to rain. And as we were just coming home, there was an opening within the clouds. And there were shafts of sunlight blazing through. And the thing to remember is if there's even a crack in the clouds, the light will come through. You know? And if you will praise God and if you'll press in, even if you can only get a crack in it, the light starts to come, God starts to move things, and you've got to start and rejoice. And you press through. It's... You choose whether you're going to let your life be miserable or not. You choose your destiny and your direction. But you choose it by your confession as well. And when you've made the decision, when you've made the choice, then you've got to begin to act it out. And you say, well, that's not normally me. Well, God's changing you. God changed me when He saved me. I was quiet, shy. You might look like... I can't say, Mother, tell them. Anymore.
Polly. Mum said. She was a quiet, shy little boy.
Who said?
Mummy said.
Mummy said.
I was.
You were my sister, so you're never quiet and shy with your sister.
When I got short hair, he used to comb it as if it were a boy and put me in shorts and a t-shirt and pretend I were his little brother.
She's got that wrong. I don't remember that.
Selective memory. Oh, shit. Very good, isn't it? I can't have done it very often because it worked very often that I had short hair. Because I still decided it could have let it grow long.
I'm going to say I don't remember you very often with short hair, so I think you must be making that one up. Anyway, let's quickly move it on.
The day as well, he said, you can still tell change, you know.
You carry on telling me, Andrew.
Good. That's right.
But I've decided that nothing's going to affect me but where I want from.
Mm. And this is, you see, that then, you then have made the decision that you are in charge of the kingdom of God in your life. Mm. God has given you responsibility to take charge of the kingdom of God in your life. He gave it to Adam. And in the same way, God has given you the responsibility to take charge of the kingdom of God in your life. So take charge. And say, yeah, they're not going to affect me. And I've made some tough decisions in the past and said,
not going back to that. They're not going to affect me. I'm not going to be controlled by somebody else's mood or whatever. Because you can tell, you know, we've said in fact, you can tell when somebody's got it on them, haven't you? Ooh, he's got it on him, she's got it on him, ooh, I'm off, keep out of the way, you know, don't get in tracks. You've all done it, you've all said it, haven't you? But start to declare the word. Not just over your life, then you declare it externally and start to change the atmosphere around you. Start to change the circumstances. Okay, let's better move on quickly. Four major areas in which to establish the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Romans 14, chapter 14 and verse 17. Oh, here it is. We're back to that again, for the kingdom of God.
I was
waiting. Yeah. I didn't realise that actually at that point. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And where does the Holy Ghost dwell?
In
us. Yeah, in you as an individual. So you should have righteousness, peace and joy. You remember that many years ago I said to you about a verse of scripture, Romans 16 verse 20, and the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. God of peace, the God of peace indwells us. So when God indwells us with peace, we can use that peace to crush Satan underneath our feet. We use that peace, and so because I've done it, you can create an aura of peace around you. For want of an in word. But you can create around you an area that is totally at peace. And there can be fighting outside that area. There can be arguing outside that area. But you have created this section of peace and nobody can violate it. I've done it more than once, and you know, just felt that covering, that area around me that is just absolutely at peace. And what am I doing? I'm bringing in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy. And so at the same time, then you can create an area of joy around you. Don't matter what's happening. The world can be going bust. Gordon Brown can be begging for as much money and trying to tax us to the hilt as much as he wants. Just laugh at him. Jesus sent Peter fishing to go and get tax money to pay the Romans the taxes. Didn't he? I've got a rod, got some fishing gear, and I don't know about all else like, but you know. But can you see what, you know, it's like, don't matter. Heaven's not broke. In the last 20 odd years, God has never let us down financially. And I realised even the other day that when I left my job in industry, the amount of money that I was earning a year, even today, I don't earn it. They ain't bothered. God never let me down. And you've heard me say that when I quit my job, I was on 10% of my income. And we still paid a mortgage. God never let us down. And why? One of the reasons why that I always share is that because I believe when I became a Christian, nobody told me how to tithe, I just knew how to tithe. It's a strange situation, I can't really explain it. If they did, they probably taught on it, but I never felt pressurised, but I just knew how to tithe, and I knew I wanted to tithe. And so I knew in my tithing that, as we were saying earlier on, what does the sower do? He scatters seeds. And everywhere he goes, he's scattering seeds. You know, one day he's going to come back, and he's going to see a harvest, and he's going to benefit from the harvest. And so all I can say is, for 40 years or more, I've scattered seeds. Scattered seeds. I've scattered seeds. And God has never ever caused there to be a crop failure. Even if there's famine in the land, there's never been a shortage in God's storehouse, and there's never been a shortage in God's provision for me and Grace. Isaac's olive. Yeah. So there are principles that we need to remember. As Isaac sowed in the time of famine, he reaped a thousandfold. See, the thing that God is trying to get across to you and to me is that God is not a God of circumstances. He's not ruled by circumstances and situations. And sadly, mankind is. Because mankind has gone into the world, into the natural world, and is held captive by that. And we live in it. But Jesus says, you are not of the world. And we've got to get that into our minds. We've got to catch hold of that in our spirit and say, I'm not going to let it hold me down. I'm not going to let it stick lead boots on me and drown me in the sea of sorrow and disappointment. And God's promises are still there. Are you alive?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're alive, the promises that God gave you are still available to you. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what our problem is? What God says to me is that we stop believing that we're still alive.
You got to eat off the tree of life.
No, I think when we get there, we find out all the things God delivered us from that we didn't know we could even do.
Yeah.
And you think, and then I think, focusing on stuff that I thought it got bigger than God, and that drags you down.
Yeah, planning for what might happen and it doesn't happen, and all that planning time has been a waste of time when you could have been enjoying life. One Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. In power. And we have to remember that. And so, A, we need to pray. You need to pray for yourself first. Oh, ain't that being selfish? No. You get yourself organised, get yourself sorted out, get yourself right, get yourself fired up, get yourself motivated, get yourself moving, get yourself in that place where, you know, if whatever the devil throws at you, whatever God sets before you, you're ready. You're ready, aren't you? You see, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's quite selfish when he starts off. Once we've entered into God's presence, it's all about you and God. And in the end, it's all about you.
God,
yeah.
Peace with
yourself. Yeah. Peace with others. Yeah, that's right. But you see, this is what happens so often, is people aren't convinced that they've got peace with God. That's the first downfall. So then they're not quite at peace with themselves, and well, after that, then they're at war with everybody else. Yeah, but that's right. You get yourself, you're told, oh, you should be doing this, you should. And it's like, hang on, whoa, 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 just a minute. What you should be doing is in His presence, absorbing the Spirit of God, letting the Word absorb you. You absorb the Word. You will live the Word then. We've got tomato plants. I don't expect apples to grow off these tomato plants. I mean, they look a similar colour, don't they? You know, and you look at them and think, ooh, you know, but I'm not expecting apples off a tomato plant. But you see, this is where we move into problems. We start expecting things from ourselves that it's like, well, God's not expecting that from you. God knows where you are at. But he's expecting you to move closer to Him and let Him enfold you. And as He enfolds you with His presence and His glory, then you will begin to manifest His presence. And it will be developing the fruit. And this prayer is that Jesus wants you to get in contact with God and God to be made available to you. It's God in you and you in God. The Christ in you and, you know, you in Christ. And this is what it's about. And it's getting ourselves first right. And don't say, well, that's going to take a long time. Because it isn't. We're work in progress. We know that. It's work in progress. And it is little by little. You're not going to be overnight microwaved into a new you. You know, this is not a makeover that you see on TV that takes an hour and, you know, they swap clothes and haircuts. Because sometimes I look at them and when they finish with them I think, dear God, go back to what you were. You know, because the ones who've just done that haven't got a clue for you, love. You know, you look a right sack of daties and it's a disgrace. I'd sue them. I would. You think so on for what they've just done to your love. You look ugly, you know. And I think, they'll let them do it. But you see, God wants you to blossom and to come out like he's made you. And he starts with a little bit. Well, that little bit he started on. Make it go. Let it be visible. Easy to smile at somebody. Easy to have a kind word to somebody. Easy to have a word of encouragement for somebody. Start there. Say, well, I'm not very encouraged myself. Well, get into God. Get into God. And then set things before God. And press in. So it's got to start in you. But in here, imagine a circle around you and pledge that you are not moving out of it at this time of prayer until your kingdom and your... What's that say? Your... So thank you. I've got some of mine's missing on here, Bill. And your will for me is set in my spirit. You cannot run your life, be it home, business and resources, etc., without God's divine wisdom. In fact, I read that somewhere else, actually, in this last few days. I don't know if it was in Word for Today or something. Was it? Oh, no, I have. I've read it just recently. And without God's divine wisdom, you need to see Jesus ruling your spirit, soul, body. Ask the Holy Ghost to empower you with His ability, Jude 20. And so we have got to take responsibility for ourselves. We've got to look after ourselves. We've got to care for ourselves. He says in Jude, beloved, build up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Whose responsibility is it to build you up, first and foremost? It's your own responsibility. You can't blame your church. You can't blame your pastor. You can't blame your leaders. Your first response, you have a responsibility to yourself. Because do you know why? Because you know what's going on in your life that nobody else knows about. Well, you say, pastor should get a word of knowledge. Maybe God don't want him to know. Maybe you don't want him to know. Yeah, well, there were days when that used to happen. Those days are not ended, neither. But yeah, I mean, young people that we had a few years ago, they didn't want you to know what were happening. And to be honest, at times, I didn't really want to know. But there were times I'd walk into a meeting and we'd start, and I'd been to work, probably summertime, in a hot steel foundry, and you get home and your feet are like barking dogs. You're thinking, whoa, could just have a night off. Got church, young people, you get down to church and you look at them and you think, they look as lively as a set of dead crickets. And you have to lead praise and worship for them. And I'd lead praise and worship, and we'd move on, and then suddenly, just like that, the Spirit of God came down, and the word of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge started to operate, and it got scary, didn't it? Mm. And I'm thinking, God, why do I need to know this? Yeah. Yeah, you see, you did not realize that I was thinking, you know, God, I don't really don't. This will get me into trouble with the church leadership. I think our middle names be in trouble at times, you know. As Bish says, shoots a straight arrow. That's his problem. And maybe it is, so. Oh, by the way, well, just remember, Bob and Peggy rang tonight and send you their love. That's how you all were doing, so praise God. So, you start with yourself, and you get yourself motivated, moving and in the Word of God. Get that motivated, because you ain't no good to anybody else till you've sorted you, till you've got yourself moving. Are you? So you start praying in that area. And I'll be honest with you, if you start praying this Lord's Prayer and you only get to that part, and you'd only get to that part for a week till it starts to, something starts to happen in you. If it's not happening, then keep praying it till it starts to happen. Then you can start to move on and pray for your family. Because I tell you, if you're miserable, depressed, if you're sad, and if you don't want much for yourself, you're not going to want much for your family. And if that's the case, don't pray for me. Because you ain't going to pray for much for me, are you? Because you haven't prayed much for yourself. Because if you're not praying for yourself with an expectancy and a passion and desire, you ain't going to pray for me or your family for much, are you? Why should they have more than me? Pray for their own. You understand where I'm coming from? The boys that are in church, they're there for one reason. Because they're being prayed in. They're being prayed through. They're being prayed over. With a passion and a fervour. That's why they're still in. That's why they're not going. Pray for our Jonathan, you know, God, get him a Christian girl. So he comes in with a non-Christian girl. Dear God, what do you think you're doing? You know, don't you think we've had enough trouble? You know, God, and God, she's got to get saved. Well, I mean, I looked at one and thought, she's a slapper. I'll get rid of that one for a start. Not having that one around. Got to get rid of that. So all right, and mum and dad are in a panic. You know, what we're going to do? Pray, for God's sake. Just pray. Send out and pray. I used to go in our Jonathan's bedroom when he's fast asleep and pray over a little toad. Jesus, you will. He didn't know I was praying for him. His spirit did, but I tell you. He'd no chance. He had to go to bed. And he'd be asleep. So then I'd wait while he were asleep and I'd go in and pray over him. He ain't got a chance. And then when we met Claire, pleasant girl, cheerful, happy girl, pleasant personality. Oh, how she got tied up with our Jonathan. And I love him, you know that. I love him all. And I said, well, God, we went on holiday together last year and obviously got to know Claire a little bit more. Well, she's going to have to get saved, isn't she? And she made a decision a couple of weeks ago. And it's fantastic, you know. 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's like God's answering prayer. You know? Get the focus right. Pray it, believe it, act it, move it. Because then, when it's in you, then it can go. It can be given to others. Jesus said, Peter said, such as I have to the lame man, I give unto you. He didn't have any money. But he says, such as I have, I give unto you. And he grabbed hold of him and he went leaping and dancing and praising God into the temple. Why? Because he dealt with himself first. Jesus said, I prayed for you, to Peter. Peter made his mistakes. Big time. But he got hold of it and God got hold of him. And he prayed through. And then he grabs this guy at the gate. Come on. We're off into the temple to praise God together. And so praying for your family. Pray for your partner. Again, for the kingdom of God to come into their lives, basically. Righteousness, peace and joy. You see, we so easily pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. But nobody, if you ask opportunity for you this coming Sunday, when you go to the city celebration, if you get an opportunity, work an opportunity out. Ask somebody, what do you think the kingdom of God is? It's in the book. It's in the book, isn't it? In here, you've just read it in Romans, was it? We read it, Romans 14. You know, so if the you know, say, well, they really come up with some stupid answer and that, just say, well, just have a look at Romans 14 and verse 17, because you see, people are getting caught up in so much terminology. But they're not knowing what it means. What is the kingdom of God? And we've read 2 or 3 times from different passages. From Job. Romans. Righteousness, joy and peace. That's what the kingdom of God is. Be interesting to see what answers you might get. So, then you're praying for the kingdom, for that righteousness, joy and peace. Pray over their future. Pray over the friends. If they're not married, well, we've got three lads actually at the moment, haven't we? Pray over the future. Pray over the friends. Pray over the girlfriends that come into their lives. Young children, ask the Lord to show you His plans for your child so that you can train it up in the way that it should go. I know Zena, you used to whip him into shape. And she has days probably when she thinks, I've failed. No, he ain't. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Right? And God does not invest in failures. They are. They're great lads. They've all got edges that need rubbing off and dealing with. But that's right. Let God get on with it. Let God take hold. All you got to do is pray the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy and peace into these lives. Pray for everybody that you know. Write a list of the people in church and pray righteousness, peace and joy into their lives. And expect that next time you come to church, you're going to see them differently. They're going to be acting differently. Because that's what's happening. There's a move of God. Ask the Lord to put family members on your heart. Don't rush through some little prayer formula. Pray until the Holy Ghost releases you from what you're praying about. You might suddenly get onto somebody that you start and you laid on your heart. Pray for them until God lifts that off you. And you might say, well, I've only prayed for them. That's okay. And you might think, well, I've got to go now. I've got to go off to work or something or whatever it is. That's fine. Because with this, you know where you got to. You can pick it up at break time, lunch time, tea time, bedtime. Say, well, that's where I got. I'll continue and I'll pray. And it is forming a pattern. And it's forming a strategy for prayer. I watched Grace and I watched the film on, well, you watched some of it, didn't you, love? Waterloo, you know, and how the Napoleon thought he'd got us trapped because the English army arrived and set up with a wood behind them, and to Napoleon from where he stood, he thought that's like having a brick wall, you're stuffed. Because once you get in there, you can't escape. Because there'd be thick bracken in that area. Well, Wellington, his officers said to him, this ain't a good place. You've got a forest behind us. If we've got to retreat, we'll never get out. And he says, I was here 12 months ago. I've been through that forest 12 months ago. He says, you can go straight through it. He knew what lay behind him. He knew what was there. He got foreknowledge. Yeah. We, as we pray in the Spirit, will get foreknowledge and revelation of things. And that's what gave him confidence in the battle. What gave him confidence towards winning the battle? We were outnumbered, we were outgunned. Even with the help of the Prussians. We were outnumbered, we were outgunned. Guess what? We won. Because you see, the enemy, and the message out of that is that Napoleon was a bit blasé about it. Puh. Was blasé towards us and didn't take it serious enough, didn't take the risk. We've got them outnumbered, we've got their backs against a wall, everything's in our favour. Well, but you see God's strategy, you see God's face, you get God's plans and you pray them into being. Pray that you will not get out of the will of God. for your life. Don't get out of the perfect will of God for your life. Pray constantly into your life. And as I said, if your prayer time's gone on, you can pick it up later. And I think maybe we're going to have to pick it up later. At least I know where. Just bring your pen a second. Thank you.
It's interesting when Jesus says,